Father, we know from your word that our words and tongues even have the power of life and death in them. So the stakes are very high. And so we want to ask, in light of that, that you would use this time in your word now to bring life and wisdom to us, that we might be instruments in your hands that bring life and wisdom to each other. We ask this, Lord, especially with regard to our words and our speech as we consider this matter today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks back, I did catch up with a mate who loves restoring old cars. I know we've got some people, particularly guys in this congregation, that love doing that. And when you have a mate who loves fixing up old cars, what I've noticed is you tend to find them in one of two places. You either find them in wrecking yards looking for discontinued parts, and if they're not there, chances are they've got their head in an engine bay. On this particular day, it was the latter. When I saw my mate, his head was under the hood of this old girl. It is a 67 Toyota Stout. It's probably the great-grandfather of the Toyota Hilux, if you own one of those. When he saw me, he said, "Great, I need you to hop into the driver's seat and start pumping the accelerator." So I did. So I sat there and I kept revving the engine. And as this went on for around 5 minutes or so, he just stood at the front of the car, head under the hood, listening. I said to him eventually, I said, "Don't they have diagnostic computers to help you with this?" He kind of laughed and said, "Not for utes this old. But besides, I can already hear that the valve issue is fixed." So church, here's why I start out by telling you this story. What is true of old engines is also true of ancient wisdom. It is something that you can hear when you listen. For as we pop the hood on the book of Proverbs again to take our next look in this series, it says that wisdom is something that you hear when certain categories of people speak. As we just heard in our Bible reading from Jeremy, Proverbs 10:13, and then you see this again later in verse 31, it says that wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. And from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. And so this talk this morning is dedicated to trying to help your lips become those lips, that your mouth would become that mouth, so that when you speak, wisdom is what people are far more likely to hear. Today we are going to open up God's word to help you give wisdom from him for your and my words. And if you're anything like me, you could probably do with a little help when it comes to this. First of all, I think it's fair to say that it's much easier to sound more like the Apostle Peter than the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peter's the guy who said he won't deny Jesus, yet did, who also said, "Let's build a tent for Moses and Elijah during the transfiguration when they already had mansions, so to speak, in heaven," who said, "Wash all of me, don't just stop with the feet," and last but not least, told Jesus not to go to the cross. It is so easy to use words like Peter, where like his words, even though your and my words are well intended, so often they're still not helpful. Another reason we could all do with some more wisdom when it comes to this is because few things more than our words, more than what we say, determine where our life is headed. You know, you can think of our words kind of like steering wheels, or to use the imagery from James, our first Bible reading, you can think of our words like a horse's bit or a rudder that is on ships. You know, our words, they can steer our lives either in a good direction or a bad direction, and that, of course, applies both sides of heaven. Jesus warned, We will all have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, every careless, every idle word that we have ever spoken. He says this quote unquote in Matthew 12, 36, 37, by our words we will be acquitted or condemned. And I think it's fair to say that a lot of us, if we're honest, they're two verses we'd much prefer weren't in our Bibles. Amen? Especially for those of us who are in the business of public speaking, because they show us how high the stakes are with regard to what we say. So if you're anything like me, verses like this lead us to fear when we speak. And I would say, even though that is an uncomfortable thing, that is actually a very good thing, because as we heard last week, the fear of the Lord is where wisdom always begins, and that includes the beginning of wisdom with how we use our words. The book of Proverbs does not miss this. It does not miss how high the stakes are with how we speak. For out of all the topics that we'll be covering throughout this series, topics including wisdom for work, wisdom for friends, wisdom for conflict, money, sexual desire, decision making, Proverbs dedicates more verses to today's topic more than all the others. Some commentators count as many as 150. My count's not quite that high, but it's close. And so my goal for today is not to try and cover all of those verses and therefore deal with none of them well, but only to deal with those that are largely representative of the whole. Because many say similar things, sometimes they even say identical things, and this is why I've spent much of this week just gone grouping them together according to theme to draw out the principles that collectively they teach us. The first of those principles is that when you speak, you should think quality, not quantity. Scanning through Proverbs reveals one thing tends to make someone's words quality more than anything else, and that is when they come from righteous people. As Proverbs 10:20 from our reading says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Their words are a high quality precious metal, because being righteous means that you start to sound like Jesus, and of course no one's words were more quality than his. This then means that two things should happen for your words to become quality, at least according to Proverbs, and therefore God. First of all, you need to meet Jesus, because you are not going to have a shot at being righteous until that happens. This is how Romans 3 describes every human being before they meet him. No one is righteous, no, not one. This is why Romans says that our words tend to start out more like poison from a viper on our lips than they do choice silver. Because we use our words for all the things they're listed, like practicing deceit, cursing, and bitterness until we meet Jesus. This reminds me of my own experience. I grew up in a blue collar, sort of rugby league watching part of Western Sydney, where swearing was just part of the vernacular. And I used to swear along with the best of them. Where I grew up, you could barely get a sentence out with at least unrighteous or perhaps venomous adjective when you spoke. And that's how I was, at least until I met the Lord Jesus as a young man. For the moment I did, what I noticed and what others in particular noticed was that he started to delete all of the unrighteous words from my vocab. And that's because Jesus doesn't merely wash us clean to declare us righteous, but he helps us to become righteous, which then leads to words of a higher quality. Words that are the quality of choice silver. And this means that if your words are going to be quality according to God, then meeting Jesus is necessary. While this next suggestion is highly recommended, for it is to study his transcripts. Study the transcripts or records of words that Jesus said, which have been recorded in the four Gospels that we have in our Bibles, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For if sounding righteous ultimately means sounding like an individual, a particular individual, then knowing what they said will very clearly help us. Especially when being and therefore sounding righteous isn't often as obvious as not swearing is. So for instance, memorizing Jesus' transcripts will mean when all of you sit down to do your tax returns in a couple of months, hopefully you will, you'll use words to say to yourself, how can I give to Caesar what is Caesar's? You won't use your words to practice deceit and say, how can I fudge some of these figures? Which is how some of us used to speak. Or if you're struggling with a particular sin and Satan uses your self-talk, gets inside your head to say, look at all your guilt. You are still a no good sinner, which will never be free of its captivity. Remembering Jesus' transcripts will change the words of our self-talk, much of the words that we sung before, that he came to set the captives free, and those the Son sets free are free indeed. When you struggle with a particular sin and those words come to mind in your self-talk, you will understand how precious they are, as precious as choice silver, because they offer you liberty and hope in those hard moments. Now that we've spent some time talking why it's about quality, let's consider why it's not about quantity. This one featured clearly in our kids' talk. A chattering fool, Proverbs 10:10, comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:19, sin isn't ended by my multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Last week, from memory, Ben asked us, anyone that's used the word prudent recently, so there you go, I'm on the board. Let me give you just two more while we're here. Proverbs 17:27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And then on the next screen, perhaps my personal favorite, 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. So note to self, like if ever I'm sitting there in a meeting and I feel way out of my depth, don't say anything. Just keep them guessing. But even if I'm way out of my depth and sitting there like an idiot, there's a chance they still might think I'm a genius as long as I don't say anything. Maybe Proverbs is onto something. I suspect a lot of us might have been there at some point in our lives. But church, in all seriousness, here is the thing. Every time you speak, it is like investing in Bitcoin. It is high risk. And James revealed why that is. For in James 3, verses 7 and 8, we can tame all kinds of animals, all kinds of birds, reptiles and sea creatures. You know, we can even, if you've ever been to SeaWorld, we can even get something as big as an orca to do flips using nothing more than a sardine and a whistle. But while we still can't control the tongue that is this big. And just in case there's any wiggle room left for optimism concerning when we speak, James also says there, chapter 3, verse 6, that the tongue is also a fire. It is a world of evil which corrupts the whole body, that sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Tough words, but some of us know this to be true. I remember partially caring for a guy who once made a very absent-minded comment when he compared his wife's appearance to that of her sister. In the 30 years since that thoughtless comment that just happened in a moment, their marriage had had spot fires repeatedly right through the years. Because no matter how hard she tries to keep no record of the wrong in his comment, she just can't be free of it. If I had a dollar for every time that I sat with someone in tears because a parent or someone significant in their childhood showed favoritism between them and their siblings when their parent either said implicitly or explicitly, "Why can't you just be more like them?" I wouldn't have to preach these sermons to make a living. My guess is, if you brought in a couch and I sat with everyone and I went searching, there would not be one person in this room that is not still haunted by something that was once said to them as a kid. James is right. Words can set the whole course of our lives on fire. And this is why saying more than we should or have to is usually quite foolish. And this is also why psychologists and counselors can spend a lot of time talking about something called containment. It is not saying everything that can be said so that only what should be said is said. Containment is accepting the loss of our unspoken words for the sake of gaining something so much better. You know, often it is the uninvited opinion, the inappropriate joke, the comment about someone's appearance, the rushed quip to break the awkward silence, that's usually my one, or the comment that is made to have the final say, so we can just walk away victorious from that conversation, at least in our own messed up thinking. And Proverbs agrees. Here is the principle of containment in 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So being wise with your words is knowing that they should be much more about quality than quantity. And it also means knowing that our words can make or break others, which now becomes our next point. And we saw how words can make people in our Bible reading, Proverbs 10, verse 11. It can make them. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. You know, words, when they're said right, can be life-giving and nourishing. But of course, they can also have the opposite effect as well. They don't just make people, they can also break people. And you see both of these effects in verses like this, Proverbs 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So one way you can also think about your words is like a knife. You can use them like a scalpel in an operating theater to bring other people life and tremendous healing as they hear them, or you can use them like a machete on the street and cause tremendous harm to people. This is why Ephesians 4, for instance, verse 29, says that we need to choose our words very carefully by letting no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, so only, notice that, what is good for building others up. That's what comes out. For our words, they have the power to push people in one of two vertical directions. They can either build people up towards heaven, or they can push them down towards hell. And what determines the direction, as the rest of the verse, Ephesians 4:29 says, is whether or not they give grace to those who hear them. Well, a bunch of us, yesterday we went to the men's convention in this city, and we got to hear a bunch of great talks from Dominic Steele on the book of Philippians. And with men's convention this weekend, it just reminded me of another pastor over in the States, a guy you may have heard of. His name is Kyle Eidelman, and he is often asked to speak at men's conventions too. He was somewhat infamous for his fire and brimstone. Modern Christianity is way too soft. You need to do better message, particularly fired at men. And this went on for a number of years, what he was known for, and he toured speaking at men's events across the United States until one night when he used God's word again to cut and rip. He used it like a machete just to inflict and pile guilt on top of 3,000 men for 60 minutes at another men's event. At the end of the night, when he was leaving on his way out, someone slipped him a note as he was walking, and he opened it up when he got home, and what it said completely broke him. It only had half a verse written on it, Hebrews 12:15, which says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Eidelman writes about the moment he read this note in his book as the moment that broke him. But that was the moment that he realized that he may have been responsible for thousands of men up to this point failing to obtain just that, the grace of God. That all these years he wasn't helping men and healing men, he was hurting men and harming them because there wasn't any grace in his preaching. And the reason that I mention this, church, is because Proverbs is warning us that the same is true of our words, or can be true of our words. That what makes the difference between whether or not our words make or break people, whether or not our words build people up towards heaven or push them, crush them down towards hell, is whether or not there's any grace in them. Proverbs 16:21. Gracious words increase persuasiveness. As Eidelman came to learn that night, yelling, lecturing, blaming, belittling, and endlessly repeating yourself makes what you have to say less and not more persuasive. And of course, the same goes for the workplace, the car ride, and at the dinner table. For what makes words more persuasive are those that literally communicate grace. Words that speak to people in a kind and a favorable way. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, gracious words are also sweet because they have the ability to get underneath our walls and penetrate deep down to the level of the soul so that those words then can bring healing. All right, let's trial this. Let's say you're in a relationship with someone who's become a little narcissistic over the years, and it's got to the point where you really need to confront them about it. Now, you could walk up to them and say, "Oh, would you just get over yourself? I mean, please. You have become so self-consumed. The whole world, it's like it revolves around you. It makes me absolutely sick." Could say that. Makes a point. But you probably don't need to be a prophet to predict it's not going to go so well. Amen? For rather than penetrate deep, you know, harsh words like that, fired like a rocket, it will trigger their walls to go up instantly as they then deploy their savage defense lawyer and return fire. Probably bring out a prosecution lawyer as well. You may even break the relationship, not to mention yourself and them in the process. So you could say it like that, or you could maybe be just a little bit wiser trying to address a narcissism like this. You know, I've been meaning to speak to you about a problem that started to appear in our relationship. For now, it just feels like that both of us are in love with the same individual. It is saying the same thing. Now there is grace in it. So rather than trigger their walls instantly and bring out their defense lawyer and launch a counterstrike, it might actually have a shot at getting underneath. And like a parable, if it gets underneath, it actually has a shot at bringing repentance and healing. You know, speaking graciously, it doesn't mean not speaking truth. It means speaking truth in love when you do. Because grace is still willing to say the hard things, it just says it in a way that is helping. And if you try and help them with their narcissism, or it could be any sin, and they get angry, then I would strongly recommend Proverbs 15 as your plan B. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, whenever any form of wrath from anyone is heading your way, the only thing that is capable of disarming it is grace. Which is why you should ensure that there's not just grace in what you say, but in how you say it. And grace tends to say things gently. Grace is using our words to respond to them better than they deserve. For if they start yelling at us and we give in to start yelling back, because that's usually what we naturally do, then it makes them feel like their yelling was reasonable, because everyone at this point in the house is operating or communicating at the same decibel range. But if we respond gently, the contrast between your volume and theirs, it helps them, hopefully, by God's grace, to see that their yelling was never okay in the first instance. And so using our words to communicate grace is how we use them to make people, not break people. This brings me to our next point. Honesty is always the best policy. And the importance of being honest is such a big issue throughout Proverbs, because lying is such a big issue in our world. So let me machine gun you with a bunch of the common ways that people often lie today. Right, let's have some fun. This is hard stuff. We often lie when we're giving the reason for why we were late or absent from school or work, or when we tell people we're fine, even though we are light years from being okay, or we say we're only 5 minutes away, when the truth is we're actually going to be more like 20 minutes late, or when we tell white lies in order to protect people. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, that's never fun. When we round up the mark we got in that big exam, when relaying it to our parents, eventually they're going to get the report. Or when we post comments and images on social media that are far more ideal than real, which at best just leads to coveting out there. Or we use a lot of euphemisms to write out our CVs, maybe include a few qualifications we didn't quite finish or never actually did. Hey, this is Canberra. Right? It's like a spiritual gift down here. The other night, I watched an episode of Highway Patrol. You know when the camera goes out with the police and they pull over people for all their driving infringements. And in the 30-minute episode of Total Depravity that I witnessed, when everyone caught speeding was asked the same question by the officer, if they knew what speed they were doing, without fail, everyone answered, "No, I don't." You have never seen so many convenient cases of amnesia, church. So there's always all kinds of ways that fiction can be fun, unless you're a police officer or God. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes and a lying tongue. So if you want to know why lying's not okay, look no further than that verse. God hates it. And out of all the ways that people use their words to lie, what I noticed is that Proverbs particularly targets two kinds. And they are when we use our words to flatter other people, and when we use our words to lie about other people. So, first cab off the rank, here's flattery in Proverbs 29:5 and 26:28. Those who flatter their neighbours are spreading nets for their feet. And so this is the kid who really wants to sing when their parents tell them that they can sing, even though the honest truth is they really can't sing. And so they grow up, start singing in public, maybe some busking, school assemblies, and everyone sitting there or walking past has to squint. Then they might audition a little later on in life on reality TV and meet a judge like this, Simon Cowell, who just tells them like it is. You know, Isaac, our music pastor, he pulls the exact same face whenever he hears me sing. I like to call my vocal pitch hyena. Now, coming back to the kid in this story, the result is, you know, public humiliation, which never goes away because their audition then becomes a meme or a reel that lives forever on YouTube, TikTok, and Insta. You've all seen them, or most of you. And it all could have been avoided if it weren't for his "you can be anything you want to be" parents. But just as truth needs to be spoken in love, love needs to be spoken in truth. This is why telling a kid they can sing when they can't sing, you know, at first it might seem like the loving thing, but eventually it will be proven to be unloving if it is not true. Flattery is lying to people that eventually traps people. It spreads a net for their feet, sometimes even on national television. Which leads me to lying about people, the second form of lying that is firmly in Proverbs' crosshairs. And I think it's fair to say when it comes to lying about people, Proverbs, it uses a language of false witness or testimony. Now, coming back to the list of things that God hates in Proverbs 6, one of them is verse 19. A false witness who pours out lies, a person who stirs up conflict in the community, which is why they will not go unpunished and perish in Proverbs 19, verse 9. Now, in my experience, I think it's fair to say that it's rare that believers will tell an outright lie about another person. Might be a little presumptuous, but that's just been my general observation. But how we tend to do this more commonly is through exaggerating things. Through exaggerating or nuancing the facts of the matter in a way, of course, that makes us sound better and them sound worse. This is why whenever I'm asked to mediate a conflict between believers, whether it be this church, other churches, I make sure that I talk to all the parties involved. For as the old adage goes, there is usually three sides to every story: your side, my side, and the truth. And because fear of the Lord brings wisdom, one way we can help our side be closer to truth's side is through remembering what these proverbs say, remembering that false witnesses and those who pour out lies won't go unpunished and will perish. All right, this now brings me to the part of the talk I like to call Go Big and Finish on Jesus. You can see my notes. You might be sitting there thinking, you know, the same thing that I was thinking as I was preparing this talk all week, that I lack a lot of wisdom when it comes to this, for I still have sinful issues concerning my words. And if that's the conclusion that you've come to as well this morning, at least in part, then Proverbs 16:23 reveals that word issues are heart issues. And of course, our Lord Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 6. He said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." That's really helpful insight, because what that means is that if we've got a problem up here, it indicates that there is a sinful issue going on down here. And if our word issues are really heart issues, then what that reveals is that they are not going to be fixed by anything superficial. We're not going to fix our word or spoken sins by attending an English class, going to a finishing school, reading a dictionary, or doing a PhD in linguistics. The only thing capable of fixing the many sins that you and I commit with our words is Jesus. Because if the source of the issue is down here, then what that means is the problem lies way too deep to be fixed by anything other than him and his message of forgiveness. Now, even though that is not an easy thing to hear, it is something that we all need to hear, because it helps us all turn to the only one, the only solution capable of reaching in that deep, of getting underneath. The one who John 1 tells us was the divine word from the beginning, who then became flesh and dwelt among us to become the victim of false witnesses and die on a wretched cross. For doing so was the only solution that could save us from the problem of our tongues. Save us not just from our word or speech problem, but from every moral problem we suffer from. So that even though he used his words to warn us, the day is coming when men and women will be judged for every empty, idle, or careless word, we need not worry if our faith is in him. Because if it is, then the transcript of our world, our words, will be completely blotted out, purified by his blood on the day of judgment that he speaks of. So, friends, if you are yet to turn to him, this one, the wise one, greater than Solomon, you would be crazy not to do it. For he didn't just use his words to speak and teach grace, but he offers you grace freely. He used his words to build us up toward heaven and not push us down towards hell. Church, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these portions of your word, and particularly for the book of Proverbs, and just for the sobering reminder of how high stakes our words are. Lord, it is, as James rightly observed, it is so easy to just set our own and other people's lives on fire. We're sorry for the times that we may have done that, but we thank you that we can bring our sin, including our spoken sin, to you to receive your grace, your love and forgiveness. This is our hope. Jesus, you are our only hope. And we praise your name above every name. Amen.